We've just been petitioning the Spirit to be here, to open our eyes, and to reveal to us what we should know. And I trust He's going to do that this evening. It's good to be with you here. Excuse me. It's been a while since I've been here. So a few new faces maybe since the last time I was here, but that's so long ago I can hardly remember. But it's good to be here with you, and I bring you greetings from the Allegheny Valley congregation. Come and visit us there sometime. Jason did a good job of that in November. He visited us for a whole week. That was great. We enjoyed having him there. But the rest of you are all welcome to come in and visit us there at Allegheny. All right, so we have a topic before us this evening, which Brother Stephen ask if I would address, and that is Enoch walked with God. And I've got a couple questions for you to think about as we get started here. I don't need an answer. But as you think about Enoch walking with God, think about yourself. Let's forget about Enoch for a bit. As you walked with God, and we're all walking, if you're alive and breathing tonight, you are walking. Either you're walking the Christian life or you're not. One or the other. So as you have walked this past week, how did it go? How was it? How do you think it'll go next week, next month, next year? Some of us are old, kind of getting old, and we have some history. We know kind of how it goes. It can get rough sometimes. We're standing. We're just beyond the threshold of a new year, 2020. We got that whole year before us. How are we going to walk? How am I going to walk in 2020? Well, that's not our subject. I hope that we are all walking with God, but the title would insinuate that there is another way we can walk, which I already suggested. We cannot walk with God. We can walk with God or we cannot walk with God. King Ahaziah, back in 2 Kings 8:27, says this about him, and he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord. So I don't think that sounds like he was walking with God, does it? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeremiah said this of Israel, they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Again, that does not sound like someone who's walking with God. They're going backward and not going forward. They're walking after the counsel of their own heart. We know how that works. He also said, they walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. If we're not walking with God, we're following an evil heart. It's going to take us places we don't want to go. Well, Enoch's story, thankfully, reads a little different than that. Enoch walked with God. And we're going to take a look at his life a little bit this evening. I'm not sure where all the, whoever suggested this topic, where all they wanted to go with this, but we're going to try and take a look at Enoch's life, see what we can learn, maybe what some of his secrets were to being able to walk with God like this. But God wants us to walk with him. This idea did not originate with me. This idea originated with God. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it says there that in the evening, and I don't know that the Bible tells us, but I believe maybe every evening, God came down there, and he just walked with Adam and Eve. You know, how was your day? And they had a good time until one day he came, and you know what? He couldn't find them. Well, he could have. But they were hiding. They were hiding in the bushes. There was sin. See, something had happened that day. They had eaten of that fruit, and now there was something between them. Something that separated them from having that relationship they had had before. But anyways, this is God's idea. He wants to have a relationship with us, just like he did with Adam and Eve there. And we can't allow sin to interrupt that connection or break that connection. Psalmist says in Psalm 66:18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I believe he says, the Lord will not hear me, something like that. But I think we can also put in there, the Lord will not walk with me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not walk with me. He will not allow me to walk with him until I repent and confess that. But embracing sin will separate us from a walk with God. And we want to see in Enoch here a beautiful picture of what our relationship can be and should be. You know, there's not much in the Bible about Enoch. I think you know that. There's just a few verses that we're going to look at. And yet, there's a lot, I think, that we can read between the lines. And if I get carried away, you just have to, you know, let me know if I say things that aren't correct. So let's get into this. Enoch walked with God. And you can turn with me to those verses back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. We'll start there. And we'll probably start here at verse 18, I guess. 18. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. And Jared lived 160 and 2 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years. And he died, and Enoch lived 60 and 5 years, and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So that's most of what we have of Enoch. We'll look at there's a couple more verses that we'll look at a bit later, but let's start here. And I have, excuse me, I have seven things here that I want to point out in Enoch's life. Seven things that we know or can assume without much doubt that this took place. So let's look at these. The first one I see there is that Enoch was the father of Methuselah. But he had other sons and daughters, it says. So Enoch was a family man. Enoch had a family. He had possibly a large family. I don't know. Sons and daughters. I think he was busy. Any of you that are in the heat of the battle raising a family, you know what that's like. There's pressures. There's demands on your time. Things need to be done. Relationships need to be built. We're busy. And after a while, they're like mine, and they get older, and they start to leave home, and then you wish you'd have took more time. Anyways, I want you to remember that. Enoch was probably, very likely, a very busy man. He was also, tells us that he was a minister, so we'll look at that a little bit later. But so here he is. He's a family man juggling his family responsibilities, his work responsibilities, his preaching responsibilities, all that stuff. He was busy. And yet, the Bible says, Enoch walked with God. That's our second point. Enoch walked with God. So what does that look like? If we are walking with God, what does that look like? What happens? Well, the best way to understand that is to look at how we walk with someone else. You know, someone here on earth. You know, maybe your friend or your wife or your husband. You know, we do that sometimes. How does it look? Well, the first one is that we stay together. If you go walking with your girlfriend, I don't know if any of you have girlfriends or not, but let's just say we did. Or a wife, you go walking with them, aren't you like close to them? Like in step with them? You're right there. You're not 10 steps ahead or 10 steps behind. You're with them. You're walking with them. I think that's how it looks when we walk with God. I sometimes tend to walk pretty fast. And sometimes we live real close to Shawnee Lake, and there's a nice big path that goes the entire way around there, 3 or 4 miles. And sometimes we'll go there when it's nice weather and we'll walk around that, my wife and I, and some children maybe. But sometimes she says, hey, could you slow down a little? You know, because I'm going to get around this lake. Well, what benefit is there in me walking with her if I don't stay with her? The benefit is lost. I can't run ahead of God either. If I'm going to walk with God, I need to be right there with him, right in step with him. The other thing that happens if we are walking with somebody is that we're both going to go in the same direction. So, again, going back to the illustration of me and my wife walking around the lake. So that's a big circle path, 4 miles, whatever it is. You know, we don't both go around that lake opposite direction. We pass in the middle on the other side and say hi. No, that's not walking with her. We walk around there together going the same direction. I can't go in the opposite direction as God and walk with him, can I? These are very simple thoughts, and yet we get them mixed up sometimes. We want to walk with God, but I want to do my own thing. That doesn't work. I don't think Enoch was out doing his own thing. So we need to go in the same direction. We're also talking, communicating with the one who is walking with us. If you were to go for a walk with your wife or whoever, any friend, and you started around that trail, around that lake, and the first thing you did is dug your phone out of your pocket and you talked to your friend the entire way around. While this friend you're walking with, your wife, is walking beside you with no one to talk to, how many times do you think she or they, how many times do you think they're going to be into going for a walk with you? Probably not. Because your focus is not on them at all. You're talking to someone that's 100 miles away. Same with God. If I'm going to walk with him, I need to get rid of the other stuff. Now, I know there's limitations to that. We are in the world. We're always going to be in the world. And those things press in on us. But you know what I mean. I think you get the point. We need to keep God in focus and get those other things that distract us so often. We need to put them aside. Keep them from distracting us. So we're going to be communicating. How often do you call up the person that you just cannot get along with and say, hey, you want to go for a walk with me? How often do you do that? Probably not very often. So the people we go for a walk with, we are in agreement with them. Okay, we're on the same page. In fact, Amos said this in Amos 3, verse 3. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to be in agreement. We're not going to walk with somebody if we can't stand them. We have to be in agreement. And that word agreement, or I'm sorry, the word together, gives the idea of two people moving in rhythm. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever ridden a two-seater bicycle. I never have, but I've seen them. I would like to sometime. Maybe when we get old and go to Florida. But you have to be together. The person on the back of that bicycle has to be together with the person on the front of the bicycle. What's going to happen if they aren't? It's not going to work, right? It is not going to work. So we need to be in rhythm with God. And another thing, it's not about God getting in rhythm with me. This being together and being in agreement is about me getting in rhythm with God. Because my rhythms can really get out of sync. I don't know if yours do. I think they probably do sometimes. You know, I need to fit in God's plan. And we might talk a little bit more about that later. But I need to be in rhythm with God and not expect God to be in rhythm with me. So we're talking about Enoch walking with God. And walking in the Bible usually refers to a lifestyle, not just a certain act of walking. It is a lifestyle. As God looks at your lifestyle and my lifestyle, what is he seeing? Are we in harmony with him? Are we walking with him? So we said it's a lifestyle. Micah 6, verse 8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Those are the things, some of the things, that we need to do if we are going to walk with God. Another one in Deuteronomy 10:12, very similar. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? Both of those talk about walking. You're going to walk with God, doing those things that he has laid out there. All right, let's leave that walking for now. The third one we have is that Enoch was a prophet. And we can read that. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read this verse to you. But we have a verse in Jude that tells us that. This is Jude, verse 14. And it says this: And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. And by the way, I think he tells us which Enoch this was, because Cain also had a son, Enoch, which is mentioned briefly in the Bible. But they are not the same person. We don't want to get those mixed up. So Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, which he was talking about some of the apostates in his church. Apparently something was going on there that was negative. And Jude says, you know, this man Enoch, years ago, he prophesied about these people, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And we're not going to talk much about that. But I believe there, Enoch was a prophet. We can see that Enoch was a prophet. At least he was prophesying. And so I believe that makes him a prophet. Today we might call him a preacher. So he was a minister of the gospel, preacher of righteousness. So he was a minister. All right, the next one we have is the Bible tells us there in Genesis that Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say he just walked with God, but it says he walked with God for 300 years. That's a long time. It's very encouraging to me that a man like Enoch, way back then, before I believe it was before they even had the Bible, and he was walking with God for 300 years. You know what? Sometimes we struggle to keep a daily relationship with God, don't we? At least I do some days. It takes work. It's hard. Enoch, he rolled right along for 300 years. And I don't think Enoch was any kind of a special man. You know, we read about Job tonight. God had good things to say about Job. He said he was a perfect man. Not sure how it said that. But David. David made a lot of mistakes. What did God say about David? Well, he said he's a man after my own heart. So I think Enoch, if we knew everything, Enoch probably had some flat spots and made some mistakes. I believe he probably did. And yet, God says he walked with me. And he says more about him as well here. So he walked with God for 300 years. How did he do that? What was his key to success? I think it was Enoch's closeness. I don't have some magic formula to tell you that Enoch used to be able to walk with God 300 years, except that I believe it was all about this walking, this closeness, this relationship with God. I imagine he asked questions. He asked God questions as they walked along there in the evenings, wherever this happened. It was just a closeness there that enabled him or inspired him to stick with it. He was a man of faith, also he had a lot of faith, which we'll look at that here in a bit. The next one we have is that Enoch pleased God, and that we don't see in Genesis, but I'll just go ahead and read this again to you. Verse in Hebrews 11. Of course, we all know this is the faith chapter. Lots of men of faith are listed here, and Enoch is among them. And in verse 5, he says, By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? It was that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. That word pleased there, the Greek word that in the original Greek, means to please or gratify entirely. So it seems like as God looked at Enoch's life, it just all was good. I say that even as I say I believe he was human. But he saw Enoch's heart. And as he looks at my heart, does he see that my desire is for everything to be good? Am I gratifying or pleasing God entirely? Again, we have to wonder what Enoch did to earn this noteworthy recognition. What was his life like? I would love to have a lot more details about Enoch's life, a whole book. on what all this looked like, but we don't. And I believe God gave us everything we need to know, and he decided we didn't need to know all that stuff. But Enoch pleased God, and there's someone else in the Bible that God said he really pleases me, and that was, of course, his own son. As Jesus came up out of the River Jordan after his baptism, and I think he said it twice, and I think the other time might have been on the Mountain of Transfiguration. But as Jesus came up out of the water, they heard a voice from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, as you look at Jesus' life, we can see why God would have been well pleased. He was perfect. He lived in obedience. He was humble. All the stuff that we see in Jesus' life, all through the Gospels, that's what pleased God. So the solution is simple. If you want to please God, just pattern your life after Jesus. Is my lifestyle pleasing God? How is my faith? It's the next one we see there in Hebrews 11. Enoch was a man of faith. And I believe this was a direct connection between, or a direct, this directly related to his pleasing God. You know, if we don't have, that's the first step. We need to have faith in God. If we don't have faith in God, we will not please him. How is your faith? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith," or maybe even with really weak faith, the Bible doesn't say that, that's what I'm saying. If we struggle with our faith, we're not really pleasing God. It says here, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we must have faith if we're going to please God. Very elementary. Again, Enoch had faith, but that was directly related to his pleasing God. And again, I ask, as God looks at my faith today, what does he see? Is he pleased? Okay, we're going to let that, and we're going to move on here to the next one, the last one. But it says here that he was translated. Enoch was translated. And then it goes on to say that he was not, for God took him. We find that in Genesis. He was not, for God took him. He was 365 years old when God took him. And from our perspective, it was high time at 365 years old, right? But you remember his son Methuselah was whatever, 900 some years old. His dad, I believe, was also like 900 some years old. And so Enoch was in the prime of life. That's like maybe 25 or 30 for us. So this wasn't an old, decrepit old man that God didn't have any more use for here on earth, so he decided, well, I'll just take him out. He was in the prime of life. He may have still been raising his family. I don't know. Maybe not. Some of those men, you know, they were 100-some years old when this son was born, and you know, it wasn't like we know it today. That word translated, again, I love words. And if you look that up, what the original Greek meaning that was there, it means that when he was translated, that means he was transferred, transported, exchanged, or to change sides. This is what happened to Enoch. He exchanged sides. Now, I don't know, it was kind of new to me. I was doing some reading as I was studying for this, and I discovered there's people that don't believe this. There's people that don't believe that God could just have taken him to heaven. He had to die in there somewhere. You know what? I'm just simple enough to believe that what the Bible says is true. This happened before. This isn't the only time this happened in the Bible. You remember that story of Elijah, right? So he would, and that was, we have more detail there, how God took him. You know that they're walking along, Elijah and Elisha, and here comes his chariots and fire and horses, and snatches him up and takes him away, and they disappear out of sight. We don't know how it happened with Enoch. Maybe it was the same. Maybe it was even more dramatic. We don't know. It doesn't matter. God took him. He was translated. He was no more. I imagine that made a stir. You know, Enoch's off out for a walk one evening, and he never comes home. That happens today. People go missing. And I think his wife and his family probably, maybe they felt like those people, you know, when Elijah was taken and the prophets, Elisha came back to the prophets there, and they said, well, where's Elijah? And they said, well, he's gone. You know, told the story, and they said, well, we better go look for him. I mean, probably God dropped him in the mountains somewhere. We got to go find him. And Elisha says, no, just it's okay. Well, they kept on asking and asking until finally the Bible tells us that Elisha was ashamed to say no anymore. So he said, okay, you go ahead. You go ahead and try it. And so they went out and looked for 3 days, and they couldn't find him. They came back home and said, we couldn't find him. And Elisha says, what? I told you. I told you you wouldn't find him. I wonder if it happened that way with Enoch. Good chance. Good chance that it did. He was translated. Now, there's other people in the Bible who have, you know, some miracles have happened. You know, Philip, he was transported from one place to another on earth. That's not what happened here. He wasn't just, Paul was taken into the seventh heaven, I believe, for a short time. Had a vision there, showed some things. That's not what happened here. This is a translation. This is completely changing to the other side. He was changed from mortality to immortality. Again, why did that happen? I don't know. You know, why did God only choose him? Why didn't he choose Job? Job was a righteous man. David was a man after his own heart. But he didn't do that. He just chose Enoch. Took Enoch home to be with him in heaven. So he was translated. Okay, so that's the basics that we know about him from these verses. So we're going to look now at how these things relate to us today, and how I can improve my walk, and what are some things I can learn from Enoch to help me in my walk. There's a couple things that I want to look at here. I want to refer back to Enoch's testimony. We didn't talk much about that, except his testimony was that he pleased God. That's what the Bible says. His testimony was that he pleased God. What did that look like? What does it look like for us? And as I consider that, does my testimony please God? Does your testimony please God? I don't know how many of you live right around here in the city, but if you do, there's a lot of people watching you. There is, you know, I have neighbors too that watch me, and you know, not just our neighbors, but the people we live with, the people we do business with. So what about our business deals? Do they please God? Is the testimony of the person that you just did a business deal with, as he leaves your place of business, does he say, you know what? That guy loves the Lord. He must really please God. What is he saying? I don't think I'll be back here. Maybe we're an employer. What about the things we promise to our employees? And somehow we just never get around to coming through on those things. What if you're an employee? What kind of an employee are you? You know, are you there to give it your all? Are you there? Are you honest? Are you, you know, what is your testimony? What is the testimony of your coworkers? What is the testimony of your employees? Is there testimony that this man pleases God? What about the way I drive? As the people pass you on the road, what do they think? Or maybe as you pass them. What kind of testimony do you leave? Or maybe you have some needy people looking to you for help. They have their hand out. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your child. There's needs. Do we come through? What is their testimony? I can count on that neighbor. He's a Mennonite. Or can they count on that neighbor because he's a Christian? How available am I when the superintendent calls me or texts me and asks me to have devotions or to teach Sunday school? How available am I? Does it say something about how you're walking with God? Does it? Or what about when you go to men's meeting or business meeting, or maybe it's minister's meeting, and the thing you are passionate about gets voted down, kicked out? We're not going to do that. That's a dumb idea. You were passionate about this. You really wanted this to happen. How does that affect your testimony? What do you say to the people when you leave church or minister's meeting or whatever? Do they know that you're not happy? You know, all these things, and there's lots more we could talk about, but all these things are the ingredients that make up my testimony, that make up what people think about me and what kind of Christian I am. They don't see how well you taught Sunday school here. I mean, maybe if they're your church brothers, they do. But the people you work with, they don't see how well you taught Sunday school. They don't see how well you dressed up to come to church on Sunday morning. They only see that business dealing. They only see that harsh word you had for them. That's the stuff they see. So all these things we're talking about are the things that make up the testimony that is left. Our legacy, maybe we could say. So do they please God? All these things, do they please God? Oftentimes we can't be the judge very well. We have to rely on what other people tell us. They're the people that can see how we really are, not us. So I leave that question with you. As you consider all those things and your everyday life, does your testimony, is it that you please God? Okay, so Enoch was walking with God here. Let's just look at our walk a little bit. There's a couple things that we already talked about that Enoch had to do, and one of those was, we said he was busy, and he had to take time to develop this relationship. This did not just happen. I don't think Enoch walked with God for 5 minutes every day. It just doesn't seem like that from the testimony we have in Scripture. It seems like he took more time than that. And there again, it takes time to walk with those around us. It takes time in my walk. First of all, I need to give time to God. But there's other things that are going to take my time. And I believe God looks at those as well. How much time did I take for my child? That child that had a need. My neighbor that had a need. The employee that had a need. The church brother or sister that had a need. How am I doing? Do I have time? We need to take time for those around us, and it's no different with God. You know, there's something interesting the Bible says about Enoch, and maybe I mentioned this before, but it says in Genesis there that Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that God walked with Enoch, does it? And I don't know if there's any significance to that or not, but I think there is. And again, it goes back to the bicycle illustration. Enoch walked with God. You see, Enoch put himself in the place where he was following God or walking with God. He didn't expect God to come on his terms. Enoch walked with God. He went wherever he went. Sometimes we see that sign or bumper sticker or whatever that says, God is my co-pilot. You know what? I don't think God is going to be your co-pilot. I think God is going to be your pilot, or he's not going to be there at all. And I know what they mean. I kind of get it. But You know, I think too often that's pretty real to us, and we want God to be the co-pilot. I know where I'm going, just go along with me and be there when I need you. Does that ring a bell? I'm exposing myself now. But we go back to that bicycle illustration again. And you know there's two seats on that thing. And I don't know if I said this or not, but if I didn't, I want to make sure we all know that God is on the front seat. You know, that's where you can reach the steering wheel from the front seat, right? The back seat, I don't think, has a steering wheel. You just have a bar to hang on, and you just go wherever you help pedal or whatever, but you cannot direct that bicycle. You are simply going wherever the driver takes you. That is why it is important that I am not on the driver's seat. I'm not on the front seat, but God is on the front seat. God is the pilot. And if we want to have a relationship with God, we're going to have to get on that bike. That's the only way we're going to have it. All right, so he has given us some tools that maybe Enoch did not have. And one of those is his written word. We have the word. Now, Enoch had the privilege of walking with God, and maybe that's better than having the word. But we have the privilege of walking with God, too. And plus, we have the word. So we really have no excuse. But I think too often we don't place enough a priority on God's word. You know, sometimes you may get a letter in the mail. Now, that's probably kind of outdated. Maybe it's more like an email or a text message. By the way, I remember when you could go to the mailbox and expect to find a letter there. You know, that was back in the 70s, maybe, but or before email and all that. But you know what? Somebody sends you a letter, and what do you do with it? Or whatever message it is. Somebody sends you a message. What do you do with it? You read it, don't you? You want to see, maybe it's a letter at Christmas time. And so you open that envelope up, and sure enough, here's this 3-page form letter. And you start reading. Well, what happened in their lives? You're interested. And the fact that they sat down and took the time to write this to you means something too. I mean, they thought about me. We all like that, don't we? And then maybe we even write them back or text them back or call them back. We reciprocate that, okay? How long do you think that as that scenario plays out, if you never reciprocate, you never write back, you never text back, you never call back, how long do you think that friend will continue to send you letters, send you Christmas cards, send you text messages? How long do you think that will last? I don't know. Not very long. If they get the feeling that you don't care about them, you don't care what happens in their life, they won't bother with you anymore. God has written us a letter right here. God has written us a letter. Can you tell how much you value him by how much you read that? That's a little different than a form letter that we get at Christmas. We don't read that 20 times or every day or... This is different. But see, this is worth a lot more than a form letter we get at Christmas. This is the living word. Can God tell that he's important in your life? Does he know? Does he know that you're walking with him? How does he know? I mean, he knows everything, obviously. But looking at it from our perspective, if we look at some of those things, how much time am I spending in his word? Is that some kind of an indicator? How much I'm walking with God? Well, I think it is. I think it is. Do we reciprocate that love back to God? We're going to let the word, and we're going to look at prayer. That songwriter writes something about prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Is that how he said it? You think he's onto something? Prayer is a Christian's vital breath. he's right. Do you think Enoch had that figured out? Maybe he wasn't praying so much to God as, I guess, speaking face to face. You know, I don't know how this looked. But I imagine as him and God walked, you know, he could at least sense God if he couldn't see them, and they were talking. They're talking just like, you know, just like I'm talking here. But prayer is an important part of keeping my walk with God current. If I want to look like Enoch looked, and I try and do it without praying, do you think I'm going to be successful? I don't think so. I don't think so. How close can I be to a friend if I never talk to them? We talked about that a little bit. But again, if you come in, you never talk to some church brother, church sister, you never talk to them. You avoid them. You make it a point to not talk to them. How long can you have a relationship with them? Well, you can't. You cannot have a relationship with them unless you're going to talk to them. How can we have a relationship with God if we don't understand that we need to talk to God through prayer? You know, we can easily understand it when it's between one of, you know, two of us here on these benches. We can easily understand that. Okay, we need communication. Husbands and wives, they need communication. You know, how long can you have a successful relationship if there's no communication? You can't. How long can you have a relationship with God if there's no communication, if there's no prayer? And yet, you know what? We try it over and over again. We get really busy. We're like Enoch, you know, he was really busy. And we get really busy. What's the first thing that we are tempted to cut out when we have a really busy day ahead of us? We'll pray later. Jesus, when he lived here on earth, depended heavily on prayer. You read through the Gospels, and there's many illustrations of how Jesus prayed, when Jesus prayed, where Jesus prayed, what he prayed for, who he prayed for. Even says he prayed all night one time before he selected his apostles, his disciples. If Jesus needed to pray to maintain a relationship with his heavenly Father, him being a perfect man, do you think you and I need to keep our prayer life up to date? If we want to be like Enoch, that's going to be a very important thing that we have to work on. Prayer is a vital ingredient to the Christian life, and without it we die. I already said that. But I think sometimes we don't understand really how vital it is. You know, we understand breathing. We understand oxygen in our lives. If you can't breathe anymore, you do something about it. Or if your child can't breathe. I always hated when our children got chest colds and stuff because I always wondered if they were going to quit breathing. Well, you know what happens when you quit breathing? You die, at least pretty quickly. Prayer is important. That breath is important. Back in 1945, as the World War II was winding down and the Allied armies were beginning their last push on the city of Berlin, and they began to move very quickly. You know what their main concern was? That they could keep their supply lines open, going back to their bases, going back to where their supplies were staged. Why was that important to them? When they advanced that far ahead of their supply lines were easily cut. And when their supply lines were cut, I don't care how good of a soldier they were, if their supply lines were cut, they were in trouble. They could lose the battle. They could lose the war. Well, maybe not the war at that point, but you know what I mean? They get the picture. It was important to them. They understood that we got to keep this protected. This is our life. This is our lifeline. Is my prayer life that important to me? Am I realizing that as I stretch myself out through my day, I'm busy. You know, do I have that supply line connected directly back to God? As I said, if we quit breathing, we will die. If we quit praying, we will die. We will not have a walk with God. Even when we're busy, Martin Luther is rumored to have said, "I am so busy today that I must spend my first 3 hours in prayer." How often are we the other way? I'm so busy today, I'm going to take 3 minutes. Again, probably at Tyrone Mennonite Church, you got that all figured out. You don't do that kind of stuff. Okay, let's wrap this up. There are some rewards yet of walking with God. We know what Enoch's reward was. He was translated. He had that close relationship, but then God took him. You know, one day they were just out there walking, and God says, "You know what, Enoch, why don't you just come home with me? You don't need to go back there. You don't need to go back to that sinful place that you live at. Just come on with me." That was his reward. What about us? What about us? What about the children of God who are walking with God? What is our reward? I almost said, what is in it for us? We can't look at it that way. There's blessings pronounced on those who walk with God. And I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." So there's a blessing there. Direct, straight from God, through the psalmist, he says, there's a blessing if you will walk in my ways. There's another one. In Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the Lord, who walk in the law of the Lord." And then verse 3 of that same chapter says, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." Again, a blessing is pronounced on you, on me, if we walk with God. If we maintain that relationship with God, there is a blessing there. Another one here in Deuteronomy 5 says, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God commanded you." Why? "That ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." Now, that was given to the Israelites thousands of years ago. But I believe it's true today. I believe that's true today. "That we may live, that it may be well with us." There's a couple of verses I want to read yet to you from Colossians. We've been talking about Enoch being translated. And there's some interesting verses here as well. I believe I may have even said that, you know, that never happened to us. We didn't have that privilege, but listen to these verses. Maybe we get closer to that than we think. Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us." You see, so we've been translated too. "He hath translated us," where? Well, it's not necessarily to heaven like Enoch was, but you know what? It's almost as good. It says, "He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And eventually, if we're in the kingdom of his dear Son, we're going to get to heaven. We can get to the same place. "So he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Have you been translated? Have you gone through that translation right there? Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you walking with God? And of course, if we are translated, like Paul tells us there, we will eventually meet God face to face. And if we walked with him, we'll hear those welcome words. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. How do we do that? How do we ensure that that happens? With all the things we've been talking about. But it first starts with walking with God. Praying, reading our Bibles, keeping that connection open. Well, in conclusion, am I pleasing God? Is the testimony of my life one that pleases God? If God was looking for someone to translate, like he did Enoch, if God was looking for someone to translate this week, would you be a candidate? Do you think? Would I be a candidate? It's a question I leave with you. If we want to go where Enoch went, we must walk like Enoch walked. It seems like today, a lot of people, rather than walking with God, are walking away from God. Maybe not intentionally. Maybe they've not made a personal choice, you know, today I'm going to walk away from God. But because they're not walking with God, by default, they walk away from God. And that bothers me. You know, I guess somehow if we do that, we just don't understand what all the consequences are. Am I walking away from God or am I walking with God? And as you go from here, may it be said of each of you that they had a testimony that they pleased God. Do you have a kneeling prayer? Let's kneel for prayer.